and to serve you and to be maturing in the Christian faith from the earliest of ages. We give you thanks, Lord, also with Dave and Mia in the beginnings of their move. We thank you for that which they have been able to do so far. We pray that you may keep and sustain them. Not an easy time moving at all, and particularly with a young family. We pray that you may sustain and bless and keep them, enable them in good time to move into that new home. We pray that that may be a blessed place for them to serve you, to love you, to worship you as a family. We do pray that you would be with each of our families. We know that you call us as families to serve you, and that you give us those living, blessing families in which we grow up and come to know of you. We thank you, though, Lord, that even those that are brought into the church as single and individuals within our congregation are not left out in the cold, for you tell us that the whole congregation is the family of God. Yea, Lord, there is but one family in all the earth. Of all your people found in so many congregations, in so many places, so many denominations across the world, we thank you for that. We thank you that you are moving all toward that perfect end when we will be gathered together before the throne of grace. Lord, be with us now. Strengthen us, for we know that day by day we need the word. Bless us with that word. Cause it to enter into our souls by the work of the Spirit. Continue to gather in and edify your people that they may rejoice in your salvation. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we will read the verses 14 through 28 of the chapter, and our text is taken from the verses 21 through 28, so the second half of the reading that we take. Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And now our text for this morning. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch as that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at times it can seem to us that living as a Christian is exceedingly hard, that there are so many things that come against us and impact us and, as it were, toss us about and throw us about, and we can feel as if we don't know where to stand and don't know how to stand. There are many powers, if you like, that come and push us around. We know, in our mind, we know we should trust in God. We know that there should be that greater trust in Him and to stand solidly in Him. But other voices come. Other threats come. Looming difficulties feel as if they overwhelm us. And that can come in various ways. There is this COVID-19 pandemic and all of the effects that it's had upon us. There are the things that are happening to us right now in our own congregation that have been, as it were, pushing us around. Perhaps we might see it in the election results that are sort of happening to us, and we think, well, wow, what's that going to mean now for the church and for even greater, perhaps, turning away from the Lord? What's this going to mean for the future, for our children and for our grandchildren and so forth? What is going to happen to us? And we find that, as it were, we can feel all over the place and feel pressured and burdened. And we know we shouldn't be like that. And as it were, we cry out along with the disciples in Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith. Help me to know how to trust you. Well, our text this morning is one of those places in Scripture to which we may turn in order that the Holy Spirit may increase our faith in this whole area. What have we been doing in Mark? Well, we've been seeing our Saviour, now that He's come in His earthly ministry, and He has been entering fully into all that God has called Him to do and to be as our Mediator and Saviour. That He has come preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's already shown His power over Satan when He went into the wilderness and faced Satan in all of His power and defeated him as our great king. He has called His disciples to Himself and showed that He is willing to identify with all of His disciples, being baptized as our priest and being willing to take all of our sins upon Himself. He has shown His willingness to be our Savior in every way. This morning, we come to examine a little more of His public ministry, because remember, He's already begun His public ministry. We considered that in verses 14 and 15. But now, in particular, and I want us to note this, He now comes to His public ministry with His disciples present with Him. So that now His disciples are right there, and they're walking along beside Him, and they're able to hear His preaching right up close and to see that which He is doing, and that's significant for us. Notice also there's something else significant here. We're told that these events that we read of in our text happened on the Sabbath day. That is, that it happened on the day of rest. Sabbath points to the resting in Christ, rather than being blown all around the place, but resting and trusting in the Lord who has done all things well, to rest in Jesus Christ and His perfect work. We, therefore, as we take up this text and look at this, we are to be His disciples, to walk with Him here as He preaches and as He acts. And we're to hear and to see what is set before us for our faith and life. We're to be encouraged, we're to be spiritually nourished, particularly as we see Jesus' authority that is on the foreground here. And we'll particularly take up and note why that is so. We take up our text, therefore, under the theme, Jesus' authority in word and deed. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, we'll look at Jesus' teaching and Jesus' miracle that is set before us here. Secondly, we'll look at the fact that His authority in those things is striking. And thirdly, we look at that response, which is very fitting. Jesus' authority in word and deed. Jesus, having called His disciples to Himself and them now following Him and going with Him, goes into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a city that is found on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Jesus is currently up in the northern part of the land of Israel. That down in the southern part is where Jerusalem is, beside, you know, near where the Dead Sea is. But the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea, and it comes from the Sea of Galilee up north. So geographically, we're up in the northern part. And with the Sea of Galilee, which is where these disciples had their fishing on the Sea of Galilee, in the northwest corner, if you like, of the Sea of Galilee, is the city of Capernaum, a fairly sizable city, a place where there was tax collecting, for example, that went on in that particular city. Being the Sabbath day, Jesus enters into the synagogue, the place of worship. This is the first time we see this word synagogue that's found in Mark's Gospel too. What's a synagogue? Well, it actually comes from a word that means to be gathered together or assembled. And of course, that assembling comes directly out of the Hebrew. It was one of the words for congregation in all of the Old Testament. And remember, we're sort of transitioning here from Old Testament to New Testament. It means the congregation, so it kind of all ties together. This is the place, the building, where the people of God would assemble together as the people of God to worship and to praise Jehovah, to sing psalms, to pray, to read and to consider together the word of God. This is not the temple, okay? This is not the place where sacrifices and so on happen. There were no sacrifices or anything like that. This is purely a place of worship and teaching. So what happens here when Jesus enters in and begins to do his teaching is much the same as also what you can read about in the synagogue at Nazareth, where he was invited to speak, and there was given to him, first of all, the book of Isaiah, a scroll, and he read from it, and then he began to explain it. So we can assume that this is what happened here as well. So what are we told? In verse 21, we're told that Jesus taught, and in verse 22, the content of that teaching was doctrine. In actual fact, these two words, even though they look very, very different in the English, taught and doctrine, are in the Greek, they're the different forms of exactly the same word. So it has the idea of certainly teaching, but it has the idea particularly of logically setting forth systematic truth. So that as it's taught, it can be very clearly understood, very clearly taken in. And people can say, aha, I can see that. I can see how this means. A good teacher will teach in such a way that you say, ah, I get it. I understand it. I understand how it all connects together. And not only that, but I understand how it applies. This is how it what it means for my life and therefore its application into life. So Jesus was teaching in such a way. He's instructing in systematic doctrine. That's what he's doing here. Now, as we see that, we ought not to think that Jesus is doing something different here to what he did in verses 14 and 15. It's actually exactly the same thing. To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to call people to repent and believe the gospel is to teach systematic doctrine. Because they're one and the same thing. You see, preaching the gospel is not some emotional sort of stirring up. But to preach the gospel is to bring the wonderful truth of God laid out in all of its beauty so that people may understand it and take it in through their mind and by the power of the Holy Spirit apply all of that truth, apply down into the life and the heart of all that hear it. Jesus was taking all of the beautiful truth of the Old Testament scripture. Remember, at this age, there's only the Old Testament scripture, none of the New Testament. He's taking all of that truth, laying it before the people of the Capernaum, and doing it in such a way that the depth and the beauty of God's word and the whole gospel of salvation was applied to their hearts and minds. And they saw then, they saw the necessity of their thinking being transformed. That's what repentance is. To transform their thinking by the truth of God. And they saw the necessity to change their very lives. That They needed to turn from their sins and turn unto the living God for forgiveness and to know of the beauty of covenant living with their God. The gospel came and impacted them in every part of their life. But notice that as they heard this, this was very, very different to what they were used to. Because normally they received teaching from the scribes. And the scribes were those who were academic and they knew how to read and write and so forth, and they were experts with the scripture because they were the ones who copied out the scripture because they didn't have printing presses, so the scripture all needed to be copied out, and the scribes were very, very familiar with every book and all the words, and therefore they were the ones who normally taught. But usually what the people were receiving was empty and dry facts and knowledge from teachers who really did not know the truth or the power of God. And therefore the truth wasn't actually truly applied to hearts and minds. They didn't see the truth of Jehovah and how it truly came and went down into the depths of their heart and made a difference to every part of their lives. Jesus, however, did do that. Jesus was applying the words of life found in all of the Old Testament as he systematically taught doctrine, showing and vividly applying God's word to them. In this way, the people were amazed. They were stunned by how Jesus' words impacted them. There was an authority. And this we'll take up and consider shortly. But that's not the only thing that happened here, was it? This powerful declaration of the truth of Scripture, the wonderful light and life of God that was coming forth in Jesus' preaching, it actually impacts in other ways. It impacts in this way. There was present in this congregation in Capernaum a man who was possessed by an evil spirit. And as the powerful words of Jesus come out of his mouth and impact those that are there, it impacts this demon too and stirs him up in all sorts of ways. This devil, in God's providence, cries out, reveals himself, and he shows his hatred for the truth and his hatred for the Son of God. This demon, of course, knows exactly who Jesus is. He knows because he feels the authority of the Word of God that comes and impacts upon him too. Notice his words. As you look at his words here, notice that he is afraid. Notice that he is desperate. Notice that he is angry. Every one of those things comes out in his words. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, you Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know you who you are, the Holy One of God. Can you hear that? What is it? And this is what we're to notice. The Word of God puts these things together so that we notice this. What is it that has so impacted this demon? It's the teaching of systematic doctrine. It's the teaching of doctrine. The setting forth of all the beautiful truth of God's words. You see, Satan is the father of lies. And he loves darkness. He doesn't care if people get all caught up in all sorts of emotional type things. He doesn't care if people get, you know, all passionate about this cause or that cause. He doesn't care what it is, as long as they don't calmly and clearly hear the beautiful truth of God's word set out line upon line that actually then grabs a hold of them so they cannot wiggle out from underneath it. But the gospel of God impacts into their minds and their hearts and their lives so that they must respond to it. The evil spirit, therefore, cries out. He knows that this is indeed the Savior. This is Jesus. This is the Holy One. And that this word will destroy him. But Jesus commands him most powerfully. Jesus says, hold your peace. Or more literally, if you take the literal meaning of this word here, the word is actually one that means to be muzzled. So the idea of, you know, a great big leather contraption to hold shut the mouth of a wild dog or a wild bear or something like that that is strapped on to muzzle them so that they cannot make any noise and they cannot bite or anything. Literally, Jesus says here, be muzzled. be muzzled. Jesus would not have this demon to say anything more. Furthermore, then there comes that command, which literally is, exit out of him. And notice that the demon cannot do anything else. He hates it. He hates the fact that he has to do what Jesus commands him. And he cries out, and he sends the man into a spasm. He tears him as he goes out, but immediately he exits out of this man. A mighty miracle is performed here. And as we were looking at Wednesday night, remember that, as with all miracles, we ought to immediately look for the two aspects. One, which is the general one. What does this demonstrate? The mighty power of God. Without a doubt, this is the mighty power of God that shows that Jesus is indeed God, that he may command the devils and they obey him, which is what the people said. Look at this. Whoa. But, as with all miracles, they also always point to some aspect of the person or the work of Jesus Christ in his salvation. Do you see it? Do you see how this points to us, to every one of us? When we are in our natural, sinful state as the sons and daughters of Adam, then we're in bondage. We're in bondage to Satan. We are bound over to him. We willingly entered into slavery to sin and death and Satan when we sinned in Adam. That's what Martin Luther, remember, he wrote about the bondage of the will. And what he meant by that is we still have a will, but it's not free. We have a will that is bound over to every evil way. And our confessions speak of that as well. We can make decisions by all means. We have the freedom, as it were, to make decisions. And we do. And we choose all sorts of things. But we will only ever choose that which is against God. That which does not glorify him without God's grace. We are bound and under bondage. As it were, we have Satan's claws deeply into us and we cannot get away from that. This man had the demon's claws deep into his mind and into his heart and he could not free himself. Satan and his demons, they hate Christ and they hate the truth of the gospel and they will seek every way to try and keep the truth away from us. Have people get stirred up against the truth, ignore the truth, not listen to it, fall asleep in church, whatever it may be. But keep us away from the truth. Keep us in bondage to lies. But our King and Redeemer comes to every one of his sheep. And he lovingly delivers from the bondage of that slavery. He says to Satan, be muzzled. Speak not anymore those lies to this one. Satan can no longer come as he once did. And we hear instead, as God opens our ears, we hear the truth. We really hear it. And it enters in by the power of the Spirit into our heart. And we know it to be truth. But more importantly, Jesus removes Satan from us. You see that Jesus does two things here. First of all, he says, be muzzled. And then he says, exit out of him. He says, Satan, get away from him. He breaks the bands. Instead of Satan having his claws deeply into us, he breaks those bands. Exit. Go away. You may no longer have access to this one unless I allow you to for specific reasons. So it is that Satan is taken away and we are freed that we may truly know God, and know of salvation in Christ Jesus and love him and walk in glad obedience. In all this, what we see is that Jesus' authority is striking. Let's look at that in the second place. That his authority is striking. Notice with me that the Holy Spirit emphasizes this for us. In both verse 22 and again in 27. So not just once, but twice the Holy Spirit brings home to us Jesus' authority. In verse 22, we are told that the people in the synagogue were astonished, we're told, astonished at Jesus' teaching. Why? Because of this reason. He taught with authority. That's why they were astonished. This word astonished is also a powerful word. It actually means, as it were, to be hit with something, to be impacted with something. the idea is that this significance of something so comes against you, as it were, it knocks the stuffing out of you. All right, that's the idea of this word, astonished by what has happened. It leaves you bewildered. Whoa, what is this? In verse 27, we're told that the people were amazed. Why? Because Jesus commands the demons with authority. Anyone can stand up and command a demon, but Jesus commands with authority, and the authority was plainly seen, wasn't it, in terms of what happened. And here, that word amaze also likewise has this idea of the same sort of thing as astonishment, but it has mixed with it as well that there's a fear there. There's a fright over the sheer amazement, as it were. It makes you, the hairs on the back of your head stand up and gives you goosebumps, and you sort of tremble and back away in fear and fright over what is this authority that I am seeing here. What is this authority? What are we talking about here? Sometimes this word that's translated authority here, in our King James version of the Bible, it's also translated power. And certainly it has the idea of power, but there's more to it than that. Sometimes people can actually, as it were, have a power to do something. All right, that I can walk up to someone else and I have the power to suddenly punch them in the nose. All right, but I have no authority to do anything of the kind. I have the power, but no authority to do such a thing. The authority means that you have a power and an influence that is, in fact, yours, and it arises out of the very being that you have, and rightfully so. You have a rightful power and influence that arises out of the being of who you are. Now, there's a caveat with that, and we'll come to that shortly. But that's essentially what authority is. A right and a good power and influence that arises out of the being of who you are. We ought to understand, and here's where we need to clearly understand about this authority, and understand what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate. Remember, he said to him, "You could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above." Now, that word power that's found there is exactly the same word that's translated here, authority. So what Jesus is saying to Pilate is, you could have no authority except it were given you from above. That God has given you this authority. And here's where we're to properly understand authority. No person anywhere on the face of this earth ever has ever had any authority except it was given to them. Nobody has any authority in and of themselves. Nobody. Not any person. Every bit of authority is given to us because God is the one. Remember what we read in the Psalms, what we sang in the Psalms? God is judge, and he puts down one and sets another up. That's authority. And that God does it. He puts men and women into positions. And in that position, they then, by virtue of the position that God has put them into, then they have an authority. But it's a derived authority from God, and they are to honor and obey and serve him only in the authority that they have been given. And he can just as much take them out of that. So it's a power and influence, a right power and influence that rises out of the person and who they are, but not because of their very being, but because of the position that God has granted to them. Now, we come to Jesus and his authority. Jesus is, in his very being, the Son of God. His authority arises out of who he actually is as the second person of the Trinity. Not only that, but Jesus, as man, has been ordained and set apart by God himself from all eternity and to all eternity to be our mediator and to be judge and king of all the earth. And so, when we come to Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ is the authority of the triune God. A most amazing and powerful authority that he has. That's the reason for the astonishment and the amazement. You see, we certainly can see various types of authority and power in this earth. We can, for example, there are certain people who are PhD lecturers and professors, and we say, well, that man's a real authority in that area. And you can go along and listen to them, and they lecture in these powerful lectures, and they give out these great depths of factual knowledge. And you go, wow, yeah, man, that guy really knows his stuff. Or we can go along to the politicians who are great statesmen and they have the ability with their speech to powerfully stir people's emotion, and there's great hype and people are, whoa, man. It's a bit like in the days of with Herod when he spoke and orated, and the people said, oh, there speaks a God. And he lifted himself up and God put him down, didn't he, with the worms that ate him. But you see, Jesus has authority. Jesus has authority. When he speaks, it is the power of God that goes forth, that causes demons to tremble and cry out, that knocks people out of their self-satisfied complacency so that they must respond in some way to this authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can ignore ordinary factual information, can't we? We say, oh, that's not particularly relevant to me. Or we can recognize when men are great at hyping people up and stirring their emotions, but there's an emptiness and a uselessness to their speech. We can recognize all of that. That's all very true. But when Jesus Christ speaks, it is God that speaks. It is God who systematically sets the doctrine of eternal life and death before us in the preaching. And that cannot be ignored. It is his command that comes in the gospel. And therefore, that authority, as I have there in the outline, that authority is to be comprehended. We're to comprehend that authority. What do I mean by that? Well, do we see and hear this? Do we, as we see these things set before us, as we are the disciples, as right now we are walking with Jesus in seeing and hearing these things, do we comprehend this magnificent truth of Jesus' authority? Do we recognize that it's Jesus himself who continues to speak with power and authority continually into this world? Jesus didn't just appear 2,000 years ago, and as it were, we need to listen really carefully for the faint echoes from then. Jesus is speaking right now into this world through the reading of the word, but especially through the preaching of his word. We understand from the scriptures that, borrowing from Revelation, that the white horse of the gospel, he is upon that white horse of the gospel, and he is thundering forth throughout the whole breadth of the earth, conquering and to conquer with the authority of the preached gospel. And therefore, whenever we come to the Bible, whenever we pick up the scriptures, and you hold it in your hand, and you read this here, whenever you come to the house of God into worship, Let us never come without a conscious realization that when you hold that word in your hand and when you hear the true preaching of the word of God, that we need to take it heart and we need to be astonished that this is the authority of Jesus Christ that is being set before our hearts and our minds. Just the same as these people here. Let's tremble. Let's tremble in awe and reverence and love to hear that word applied to our minds. The systematic truth of all the Bible taught to us by Jesus Christ himself. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this frail and foolish and falling man up here is infallible and you need to listen to him because he's not at all. But through the foolishness of preaching, Jesus Christ is pleased to speak out powerfully and with authority into his church and into the world. Furthermore, to comprehend this authority is to recognize its great power to call us into action. Christianity is not a set of abstract facts. It's not a matter of just listening to it and saying, oh, that's all very nice. It's an entire understanding of our life, of this world, of who God is, of our desperate spiritual state, and of our need to be saved, to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ for the urgent need of God's grace and truth. It's to see our need to be then instructed in the truth every day, that as Jesus systematically taught that beautiful truth, then we too need systematic, ongoing teaching and instruction, and to be growing. We need the forgiveness of our sins daily. It's to be crying out for God's grace, not only to believe, but also to live as glad and thankful believers. This is all what it is to comprehend the authority of Christ. It lifts me up and carries me forward so that I cannot do anything else but love God, love neighbor, and be seeking his grace to be transformed. It's to have that truth of the teaching of Christ continually and radically transforming me in thinking and practical living. And hence we see the response here is very fitting. Our text plainly sets out the response of those present, doesn't it? In that synagogue on that Sabbath day, the people were astonished. The people were amazed. And if we're truly hearing the word of God by his Spirit, this will be the response of our heart. We will be impacted by that word. We can expect when that word truly comes, it will hit us and knock us out of our complacency and go, whoa, that word's speaking to me and to my heart. And I hear the Spirit as he convicts me and calls me to think very, very differently and to live very, very differently to what I have. We will cry out to God for his mercy, for his love, for his grace, and be stirred to love and obedience. And there will be fear. There will be fear. Oh, I pray, may it not be that the fear that any one of us experiences is the fear of the demon, a fear of eternal destruction and nothing more. But may it be that fear which is a reverential awe of God and of his mercy that is to be found in Christ Jesus, causes us to believe and to trust in him with joy, to come with a trembling awe of the power and authority of him. And you see, that's when all the other powers and the voices and the threats start to fade into insignificance, when we are struck and we are full of a reverential fear and awe of the power and authority of the God before whom I stand. Furthermore, it will not only be the response of astonishment and reverential fear, but it will be the submission that will come too. Once again, may I say, may it never be the submission of the demon. The demon submitted too, didn't he? He submitted. He had to obey the Lord of glory, but he hated it. He hated it. Crying out, tearing the man as he did. So that's an unwilling submission to the divine Christ, who had all power over him and sovereignly commands him and controls him. That's true. But rather, may it be that the submission that we have is a grateful submission, a humble submission to the mercy and the grace of God as we see Christ and we melt before his amazing gospel and the good news of the salvation for our souls. Brethren, what's our response? That's really what's set before us, isn't it? That really is brought home to us. What's our response? Do we, hearing these matters, oh, do we bow before our King and our Savior with trembling, with astonished hearts, but with adoration and confession and praise? May we have that. May we always have that, coming to God's word, knowing we hear the authority of the living God who calls us to hear his Son. And then inevitably, leading on from that to humbly heed obey that word. James 1:25, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty. Notice that, that wonderful, this word sets us free by bringing us to salvation, cutting the bonds of Satan, forgiving us for our sins. Whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. May our response be to praise and lovingly serve the Christ who speaks and acts with a powerful, loving authority. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how we praise you that our Savior is not a weak and a wishy-washy Jesus who simply wants to do something nice for our lives, but he comes with the command of the gospel. He comes with the authority of God, and it demands that response, for we know we are astonished, and we know that there is to be the response of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, of the confession of our sins, of casting ourselves upon your mercy, for we know that you will abundantly pardon, and that your authority and power is able to radically transform our lives. We pray, Lord, may this be so for each one of us who hears this gospel. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We close with Psalm number 62, and singing together the verses 7 through 12. 7 through the end of the psalm. Notice with me that in verse 7 we confess, in God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. There is where we know of that most beautiful power and the strength and the authority of our God and our Savior. And we confess therefore that, again in verse 11, God hath it spoken once to me, yea, this I heard again, that power to Almighty God alone doth appertain. Let's close with the singing of this psalm and then the benediction.
In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Come to him,
bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.